one gentleman last night that might be worth us maybe bringing up a little bit later, because I think it's one that probably, pardon me, probably all of us wrestle with. And we talk about the call of God on our life. I don't know how this thing's going to work. How about if I just take it off and tuck this in? Poor people listening to the tape. They're going to wonder what's going on. The thing that is good for us to know, and in light of the question that came last night, we're all hit with demands from everywhere. We've got work, we've got family, we've got church, whatever other commitments, responsibilities as citizens. This never changes. And this fits every age, every generation, talking about the Word. The Word of God adapts. It astounds me as much as I've traveled. I've been in at least 60 different countries in the world. There's no place in the world where the truth of God's Word doesn't relate to situations. Now, cultures change, people change, but at the heart, human nature is always the same. In fact, one of the things that amazed me when I was on my first mission trip to Brazil, 1967, I'm in a remote, primitive Indian tribe. I mean, these people were basically still in the Stone Age, maybe a little advanced beyond that. And I started seeing people and personalities that were just like people I'd left back home. I started identifying people by how they reminded me of somebody back home. And I was astounded. I mean, I didn't expect that. I thought that I would be going to completely new people. I saw the same jealousies. I saw the same envy. I saw the same slander and gossip going on in the village. There's always one guy that's the butt of all the jokes. In fact, I nicknamed him Low Man because he was the low man on the totem pole. And Low Man was, when he wasn't around, everybody talked about him. Everybody laughed about him. He was a guy whose wife had died. There was a young boy, probably 13, 14 years old, that was an orphan. It was Low Man that took him in, while all of the village sat around laughing and joking about Low Man. And he was kind of a scrawny, straggly looking guy. You know, he was easy to make fun of. He was out in the fields working. He was the guy that picked up the slack for everybody else. And he was the butt of everybody's jokes. So, you know, some things just really don't change. No matter where you go, life's the same. Human nature's the same. The great thing is the Word of God's the same. So we're going to open to 1 Corinthians 16. And I'm actually going to use my phone for a timer. We're supposed to be done 10:30? What time are we supposed to be done? Yes. 10:15. Good. Okay. All right. So, 1 Corinthians 16. We'll get to it here in a minute. I want to talk to you about the magnetism of manliness. I want to start with a statement that Joab, he was the commander of David's mighty men. They were preparing to go into battle. You can just listen to it if you want. You can jot it down and look it up later. In 2 Samuel 10:12, this is what he says to the mighty men: "Be of good courage and let us play the man." Now, that statement by itself would get blasted in our country today. We're not supposed to talk about playing the man or being the man, because, as we're told, women are just as good as men. I hate to tell you guys, but no woman can make a man. No matter what kind of garbage they're trying to feed us, no matter what hysterics feminism goes into, men are men and women are women. So Joab says, play the man for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Manliness is being attacked and systematically destroyed in our country today. I'm sure many of you remember when they were doing the ads for Obamacare, they had Pajama Boy. You guys remember Pajama Boy? They had a picture of him sitting there with a cup of hot cocoa, and he was talking to his parents about Obamacare. And that's the image that a lot of people in our country would like us to have of what is a man today. He's Pajama Boy. And someone came up with the idea of saying in 1941, here we have 18-year-olds in the trenches on the front lines in the snowstorms of Europe, and they're fighting a ferocious battle. Here is the 18-year-old of 1941, and they show these grizzled guys that look old beyond their years going through hell, and then here's the ideal man today, Pajama Boy. So manliness is under attack, and every one of us has to recognize us, and every one of us has to fight against the attempt to rob us of manliness. Because no matter what the talking points are, no matter what the idea is today, the world needs men. There will always be a place for the manly man. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it in 1 Corinthians 16. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of meeting together once again. We pray, Father, for the ladies as they gather together upstairs, and as Nan has the opportunity to speak to them, I pray that your Spirit would guide and direct their gathering. And Father, for us here below, down here in the dungeon, we just pray that your grace will overwhelm us as your truth is communicated. Challenge us and help us to resolve to be the kind of men that you have called us to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. By the way, they found my bag, which the airline lost. It went to Cancun. So my bag's on vacation. It's sitting on a beach somewhere in Cancun, soaking up the sun, and here I am with one change of clothes. You know, as I've traveled around the world, I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of really, really interesting men and women. Great people. Amazing stories. One day I wish I had time to just stop everything for about 6 months, because I would love to write a book about the people that I've met. People that have impressed me. You may have watched on the video last night, I met a guy in Tunsang, Nagaland, which is one of the most interesting corners of the world to me. It's full of wild mountain people, and I love it. But you may remember the picture of me standing there shaking hands with a guy, and then it had a close-up of him. I told Nan, when I grow up, I want to look just like that guy. He looks like he had the map of all the trails of the world written on his face. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he came from. But it was an interesting meeting, because we were driving through Tunsang earlier that day, and I saw the guy on the side of the street. Something about him. I mean, there were people everywhere, and for some reason God does this to me. I noticed one person out of a crowd. I noticed the guy, and I thought to myself, I would love to meet that guy and talk to him. Well, later, Nan and I went out for a walk, and as we're strolling down kind of a back street, here the guy is sitting on the side of the street. There's nobody else around. And as I walked along, I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and we both started to smile. And it was kind of like, hey, I know you. You know? Never met him before in my life. Well, we can't communicate because I'm not even sure what language he speaks. In that particular part of Asia, there are people from just everywhere. And I got the feeling as I looked at this guy, he was not a local. He came from somewhere far away. He looked more Tibetan or Mongolian to me than the people in that particular area. And I don't know, but I have a feeling that the guy is an evangelist that is probably traveling. This is just my own gut feeling. I pray for him. I don't know his name. But as we smiled at each other, I walked up to him and we shook hands, and it was just kind of like there was a connection. I hope that one day I see the guy in eternity. I'd like to find out who he is and what his life story is. But I have the opportunity to meet some people that I can learn a little bit about their story. And I want to tell you about one. Nan and I were in an area of Asia. The whole story of how Asia opened up is someday I'll have to tell that story. How God opened the door into Asia for me. But Nan and I were in an area of Asia, and we had to go to an area of Asia that we weren't supposed to be in. In order to do that, we had to cross a border that we were not supposed to cross. And we had to do this in the middle of the night. So in the middle of the night, we're going down the side of a mountain. We're met by some guides that are leading us. We cross a creek, and as we're crossing over this bridge over a small stream, the guide turns to us and says, "You're now on the other side of the border." So that was good to know, in the sense that at least we knew we hadn't got shot in the crossing. We ended up coming to a village and meeting believers who had not seen a Western face since the 1930s. In the 1930s, there were missionaries that were working there, and when World War II started building up, they had to flee. And so here is a group of believers, and they're all gathered. Even though it's midnight, they knew that we were coming, and they gathered and they wanted to hear a Bible class. And there's a guy that I don't know, and he's a very tough-looking, stern-looking guy. And he keeps urging us to hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And because I don't know who he is, I'm saying, "No, I'm going to teach these people a Bible class." And he's kind of a little bit antsy and a little bit pushy. Well, finally, the Bible class gets done. Then we cross a bigger bridge. It's one of those suspension bridges, but it has no sides on it. And I look down. We're about 30 meters above rushing stream, and I told Nan, "Just stay in the middle and don't look down." And we're going across, and of course this thing's going like this. We got on the other side and we climb in a car, and the guy that was urging us to move on is the driver, and he drives us to where we're going. Finally found out that what we didn't know was there's conflict along this border. You've got the army of one nation and the army of another nation, and then you've got a rebel group that's between the two. Well, we found out that the two armies had moved in that day, and where we were sitting was right between the two armies, and the guy that was urging us to hurry up was the rebel commander. And this guy risks his life every day. I've not seen him for a few years now, but I did hear about him recently. He's still there. He's still doing the same thing. But he is a staunch believer in Jesus Christ. He is leading a rebel army, basically fighting against forces that outnumber them many, many times. He's very wise. He's very committed, and when I look at him and I think of what every day of his life is like, walking on a razor's edge. Every day of his life, he is having to negotiate for his people survival. the survival of his people, the survival of his home, the survival of his family. When I think of manly men, I think of guys like him. Very quiet, not boastful at all. He didn't need to boast. His life told everything. But he's a man who risks everything because he believes in the Word of God. And when I meet men like this, I always try to study them, and I always try to ask myself, how can I be more like them? What do I see in their life that I need to adopt? What do I see in their life that I need to make a part of me? And these people have an effect on me, and I could go on and list many. I'll tell you about some of the others as we go along. There's a magnetism about guys like this. There's something that attracts you because you see in them what you hope to develop within yourself. I have a feeling Paul was this kind of a man. Different people have different ideas of what the Apostle Paul must have been like. Anytime there's ever a movie and it portrays the Apostle Paul, I never like the portrayal. If you read the man's life, he had one of the most adventurous lives that anyone could have had. There's no doubt in my mind that when he wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, we know that he was chained to a Roman soldier. And when he wrote that passage, for example, in Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God, he describes it precisely as the Romans wore it. Not only does he describe it as the Romans wore it, but he describes it in the way they put it on, in the order that they put it on, starting with the belt. Put on the belt of truth. Which tells me that he was sitting there as he was writing, talking to this member of the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard were the elite soldiers of the ancient world. It started out that there were 10,000 members of the Praetorian Guard. They were the personal bodyguard of Caesar Augustus. And he chose them from the ranks of the veterans who had fought many, many wars. And I'm sure that as Paul and this Roman soldier began talking, you know, Paul might have asked, where did you get this scar? Well, I got that scar on the battlefield in Sarmatia or wherever. But as the guy would talk to Paul, he would notice, hey, you got quite a few scars yourself. Where'd you get this scar? Paul's back, having been scourged 5 times, would have just been a mass of scars. And so they begin to talk. And I think this is how Paul was able to lead these guys to a saving faith. And he tells us in the book of Philippians that many, even among the Praetorian Guard, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because there was a magnetism about Paul's life. These hardened soldiers who understood combat like few in history ever have looked at the Apostle Paul and they saw a man they could admire. They saw a man they could look up to. Because Paul was that kind of a guy. So he writes to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in 2 verses, he kind of summarizes really everything that manliness is all about. So let me read this for you in verse 13 and 14. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. That word be brave, as we'll find out, really is be manly. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. What we have here are 5 commands. And it's very interesting that the first 2 commands are in the active voice. You know, in the Greek language, when you command someone to do something, as I pointed out to you last night, you can give the command in the passive, which means you can't accomplish this, but you can permit it. You can let this happen in your life by surrendering to the Lord. But what we have here, the first 2 commands are in the active voice, which means you've got to choose to do this. The next 3 commands are in the middle or the passive voice, which means you have to submit to this, or you have to allow this to be done to you. And what I draw from this is that the first 2 commands are what we would call fundamental. They're foundational. If you don't do the first 2, you can't expect the last 3 to be accomplished in your life. So we're going to look at it that way. And we're going to take these five commands, again, the first two being active, things you and I have to make a decision that we're going to do, and then the last three are things that are going to result from it. You might want to write these down. The first one, I'm going to give the title Spiritual Vigilance. Spiritual Vigilance. He says, watch. The word is really the verb that we get the name Gregory from. Gregoreo is a word that means to be awake, to be alert, to be vigilant. And he's saying you have to be awake to danger. And what do we have to be awake to danger for? Well, there's, for example, the danger of drifting away from the truth. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says we have to be much more attentive to the things that we have heard, lest we should drift away from them. And I can't tell you through the years, guys, how many Christians I've seen who started to become slack, started to become apathetic, in time became indifferent to the Word. And the question that was asked last night by the gentleman over here, I don't think he's here right now, how do I do all this with all the demands of my work, my family, business, all of these things? That is a danger because other things can demand so much of our attention that we start becoming slack in the spiritual realm. We don't have time for Bible class. We don't have time for personal reading and prayer. We don't have time to meet together with other believers, and we begin to drift. And the current of life will always carry you away from the plan of God. God's plan and purpose is always fighting against the current. Any carp can float with the current. It takes a trout to fight the current and fight upstream. Nan and I were in Alaska last fall, and we actually flew into a cabin on a lake in the middle of just absolute wilderness. There were no roads or even trails to this place. And we stayed for a week at this cabin, and we were right at the head of a creek, and the trout are fighting their way up. They call them blood trout. They have another name, but I can't recall it right offhand. But they're fighting their way up the stream, and they come up to the pool where they spawn, which was nice for us because we're catching them out of this pool. You know, nice big trout about this big. It's a struggle. It's a battle. They battle from the sea all the way up. I don't know how many miles up that stream it was, but they battle against the current to get there. And that's really a picture of what life's supposed to be for you and I. We have got to train ourselves to battle against the odds and against the opposition. So this idea of being vigilant, we have to, as we saw last night, we have to be vigilant against the sins of the tongue. We have to be vigilant in regard to our prayer life. We've got to be vigilant against deception and false teaching. We've got to be vigilant against arrogance. That's a pitfall of being manly, is we develop a bit of manliness and we start getting arrogant. We've got to be humble. The best men that you'll ever find are men who have great talents, great strengths, and great humility, because they realize that number one, it's the grace of God that we have anything at all. And number two, there's always somebody smarter, somebody stronger, somebody faster, somebody better. You know, if you watch much in the MMA world, you see these guys come on and they win a fight or two and they start thinking they're invincible. And one thing we know, sooner or later they're going to go down. Sooner or later someone's going to come along. You'll not meet many like Hicks and Gracie who never in his life lost a fight. Sooner or later, somebody stronger and faster is going to come along. So watch. So the point that I want to make here is this. This is a command. It's in the active voice. You and I have to watch. What are you watching against? What are you alert to? Maybe I can put it this way. If you're deer hunting and you're sitting on a stand or you're stalking through the forest, if you're hoping to get that deer, you're going to be vigilant, right? You got to see him before he sees you. If you're tracking him, even more so. because you're coming up behind him and he knows you're coming up behind him, and you've got to spot him before he spots you. Generally, hopefully, you'll find him after he's bedded down and he's not on the move, but that means he's watching his back trail, which means if you don't spot him before he spots you, he's gone, right? You've got to be vigilant. If we find ourselves in a combat-type situation, I've never been there, some of you have, you better be awake. How many guys die just because they get slack? I remember talking to a friend of mine that was in Vietnam, and he told me about his best buddy, and they had gone through all kinds of combat together, and the guy needed to relieve himself, and so he went off into the bush, and apparently in that moment of having to take care of nature's call, he wasn't paying attention to what was going on, and he got shot right there, and that was the end of it all. We can't afford to let down. We have to choose to be vigilant. So guys, be vigilant, and you have to identify for yourself, what is the greatest threat to me? Your greatest threat and my greatest threat begins within. It's not the pornography on the internet, it's the lust within. It's got to start right here. It's not the distraction of the business world, it's the distraction within. What do I have to be vigilant against? Try to identify today something you need to watch out for. There's something going on in your life that is going to pull you down if you don't become vigilant and start resisting it. Watch. I often tell the young men that are training for the ministry around the world that the devil, I always say, what do you think the devil looks like? And they'll say, oh, he's got horns, or he's got red skin and a long tail, and he carries a pitchfork and all this stuff. And they come up with all different kinds of ideas. And I say, no, I'm going to tell you guys, you men that are training for the ministry, I'll tell you what the devil looks like. He looks like the most gorgeous girl you've ever seen. And she's going to walk into your church, and she's going to sit down, and she's going to be your best student, and she's going to start talking to you and telling you about her problems, and she's going to start asking you for help. And what you don't realize, that's the devil right there. That's the one that's going to pull you down. So be alert, be vigilant, watch. Notice the second command. Stand fast in the faith. This is the word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says stand firm. It's again a present active imperative. It means we have to do it every day, constantly being vigilant. We have to choose to do it. It's active voice. It's a command that comes directly from God through the Apostle Paul, and it's saying you are going to have to take your stand. Remember the battle cry of the Roman soldiers. Roman military was based along three lines of battle. I'll just draw a short line here. The first line were called Hastati. They got their name from the hasta, which was the javelin. And what would happen as they began to advance on the enemy forces, and as they came together, these young raw recruits would hurl the javelin and retreat. At that point, that's all they were trained to do. Just advance on the enemy, hurl the javelin, and even then some of them would get killed, of course, or wounded. But hurl the javelin because they hadn't had time to develop a lot of combat skill and capability. So what happened, after they hurled the javelin, then they would pull back and they would become reserves, and the next line of battle moved forward. The next line of battle were called Principes. And the Principes were young, strong men. We get the word prince from this. We're going to talk about this in our next session because we're going to talk about chivalry and knighthood. But the Principes were the young, strong guys, but they had been through training and they had been through a few battles. They had gone through the initial training of a hastati. They had learned how to conquer their fear. They had learned how to meet the enemy. They had learned how to survive on the battlefield. And so the Principes would then move forward. They would then become the front line. And as they became the front line, they would engage the enemy, and they're young, and they're strong, and they're vigorous, and they fight like fury, and they would just hurl everything they could at the enemy. But they lacked the experience of the old hands. And so there would come a point where the commander could see that the battle was about to turn because these guys are now wearing out. You know, if you ever watch a young man and an old man shoveling a ditch, just watch. Young guy's going, you know, he wants to show how fast he can do it. So he's shoveling like crazy. And the old guy's, you know, he's taking his time. But then watch at the end of the day. At the end of the day, the old guy's still there. He's still shoveling. He's been going all day long. The young guy's sitting there, worn out. I've seen it in the hay fields. I've seen it in construction. I've seen it in everything. So the principle is the principes are strong and vigorous, and they've got some training, and they're full of, as we say in the old days, piss and vinegar. And they want to get into the fight, but sooner or later they start wearing down, and that's when the veterans come to the front. These guys were called the triarii. Triarii. And they were the old veterans. A little bit older, a little bit slower. A lot of them had old injuries that maybe hadn't healed, but they really knew how to fight. And then they would move in, and they would be the ones who would ultimately win the battle. When the triarii came forward and formed their battle lines, they would encourage each other. They would begin to look up and down the line because they believed, their philosophy was, if I can hold, we call it my 6 square feet, be more accurate to call it a square meter. If I can hold my square meter or my square yard of ground and the guy on my right and the guy on the left does the same thing, we're invincible. This is one of the great things about brotherhood. See, the principes, they're up there fighting. They're not thinking about anybody but themselves. You know, I'm going to be the hero of the day. I'm going to be the greatest thing that ever came onto the battlefield. But then when the triarii come up, they realize I'm only as good as the guy on my right and on my left. And therefore, we have all got to hold our little plot of ground. And if we all do that, we're going to be fine. And so they would call out to each other, stata. This is the word that Paul uses here. Stand firm. Because you see, until we learn to hold our ground, whatever area we're talking about, marriage, you have to learn to hold your ground in marriage because you're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give up. Things are going to get tough. You and the wife are not going to get along. And you're going to say, you know, why don't we just call it off? And that's where Paul's saying you have got to learn to hold your ground. You chose this ground. By the way, for those of you that are not married yet, remember the most important words that will ever ring over and over in your mind, or I hope they ring over and over in your mind, is when you say, I do. That's a personal decision. That's a personal commitment. I am making a personal commitment before God and these witnesses that I am going to take this woman as my wife and we're going to stay together. And sometimes it will be, you're going to have to look at each other and say, let's just hold the ground. Nan and I have been through it. I'm sure everybody that's been married very long has been through it. And it's not easy. When we make a commitment to our children, when we bring children into the world, we have a responsibility to those kids to provide for them, to care for them, to train them, to instruct them, to love them, to do all the things that parents need to do for their kids, and it's not always easy. We have to choose to stand our ground. As members of this nation, we call ourselves Americans. That's a matter of pride to me. I'm actually a citizen of two nations. And there are two nations that have a lot of pride, America and Australia. It's one of the reasons I'm looking forward so much. Our tour of Israel next October is going to coincide with the 100th anniversary of the cavalry charge at Beersheba. I talked about it last night. So I'm an American, but I'm also now an Australian citizen. So I have an interest in that. It's going to be an amazing thing to see. Those guys chose to stand firm. They chose to plant their feet, and when the triarii would plant their feet and engage in battle, they had another motto, and it was this: death or glory. We're either going to win, we're going to hold our ground, we're either going to win or we're going to die on this ground. And guys, all of us know this. Life challenges you. You young guys in school, you're going to be challenged again and again to hold your ground. I was a Christian. I became a believer my first year in high school. I went back my sophomore year. I'm a Christian now. I'm beginning to learn God's Word. I tried to share the Word of God with all my friends. I found out they weren't interested. I was astounded. Here, I finally found out that you could know that you're going to heaven. You can know that you're going to have eternal life. And I go back and try to tell all my friends, they're not interested. I witnessed in school. I carried my Bible in school. I handed out tracts in school. I was probably kind of obnoxious about it, probably went overboard about it. But I wanted to take my stand. I didn't want to back down. When Paul tells us to plant our feet and stand, this is one of the great challenges. We start by being vigilant to what the threat is. Then we learn to plant our feet. And until we can do those two things, the next three things are not going to follow. Let's just quickly look at the next three things here. He says, be vigilant, stand fast in the faith. Notice it's not just standing fast, but it's standing fast in the faith. And then he says, be brave. The word for bravery here is andrizo. It's what we get the word Andrew, the name Andrew from, and it means manly courage. In Joshua, most of you will be familiar, in Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, God speaks to Joshua and says, be of good courage. It's very interesting that in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it uses this same word. When God says to Joshua, be of good courage, it translates, be manly, be a man. When David was talking to Solomon, David was dying. Solomon is going to take over the kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. David says to Solomon, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong and prove yourself to be a man. Good counsel. Teddy Roosevelt, many of you will know him as one of our most manly of presidents. When Teddy Roosevelt left home, his father gave him one statement, one sentence of counsel. Three words. Be a man. Be a man. Be manly. That's what David said to Solomon. Once again, this is consequential. It's going to follow. It's going to be the result of that spiritual vigilance and steadfast faith that we began with. And then the fourth thing, he says, be strong. Question.
What voice is that?
Which?
Be brave.
It's middle voice. Andrizo. Yeah, it's the middle voice. And then we have passives. Be, how does it say it here in English? Be strong. The word's krateo. It's a word that means to hold in a firm grasp, to hold in a mighty grasp. Again, middle voice, that means, the middle voice is kind of an interesting voice because it's, I call it the boomerang voice. It's you have to produce the action, but the action affects you. It comes back on you. It's like throwing a boomerang. You throw the boomerang comes back on you. One of the games I used to play when I was a kid, I used to make boomerangs when I was a kid. I learned how to develop them properly so that they'd come back. Not all boomerangs come back. A lot of the boomerangs of the Aboriginals were really just throwing sticks. They were like a short club that they would use to throw at rabbits or lizards or stuff like that, not intended to come back. But the ones that come back, are a whole lot of fun if you get into it, because every boomerang flies differently. No two boomerangs ever flies exactly alike. So what I used to do, I would make boomerangs, and my folks took in a lot of kids from, you know, broken homes and bad home situations. So in addition to me and my brothers and sisters, we had a whole bunch of other kids living with us. So I'd get us all out in the field, and we'd line up in a line across the field, and I'd haul off and hurl this boomerang, and it'd go out and it'd turn around and come back, and then everybody would run. And what we'd do is run and see who it hit. And when they hit, it hurt. But we had a lot of fun, especially when somebody else got hit. Question.
Would it be safe to say that if you do it in middle voice, if you do it, God will pick up?
That's the idea. The idea is you have to engage, but ultimately the effect is going to be the result of God at work in your life. That's a good point. You know, it's kind of like I was talking to a guy just the other day on the phone, and he was talking about just feeling like he just wanted to give up. You know, he was just at the end of his rope. In fact, we use that analogy. And I said, well, you know what to do when you get to the end of your rope. Anybody ever heard this? What do you do when you get to the end of your rope? Tie a knot and hang on. That's what we say. You know what I say? When you get to the end of your rope, let go and watch God catch you. Just let go. You can't hold on any longer? Let go. And I'm not saying that you give up. I'm not saying that you give out. I'm saying maybe we're hanging on because we're afraid that God's not really there. He's not really going to do what He says. He isn't really going to deliver us. He's not really going to help us. Hey, just turn loose and cast yourself into God's hands and see what happens. So the idea here is, all right, I'm going to be strong, but literally it means to be strengthened, to receive strength. Lawrence of Arabia, most of you would have heard of him. When he was out in the desert at one point, he was wandering all alone. He was lost. An Arab came along on a camel and found him. And the guy challenged him and basically told him he was going to kill him and everything. And Lawrence acted like he was the one in control. He just wouldn't back down. And so finally the guy said, "Englishman, have you no fear?" And Lawrence said, "My fear is my business." His point was, sure, I can be afraid like anybody else, but that's my business. I'm going to handle my fear. I'm going to take the first step. You might remember in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, or maybe it was one of the later ones that they did on that theme, when they were going after the Holy Grail, and he's standing at the canyon, and he's got to get across the canyon, and there's nothing there, and he just takes the step. That's what this word is saying. If we're going to be strong, we have to be willing to take the first step, and it may look like, you know, we're going to be wiped out. We're going to be defeated. I'm sure many of you have been in situations where you say, this is probably the worst thing that I can possibly do, but I'm going to take that step, and you take that step, and lo and behold, it's amazing how things work out for you. Whether it's a business decision, whether it's a decision in family, whatever it may be, it's the courage and the willingness to take a strong stand, to be strong in conviction, in commitment, and then watch God undertake in your behalf. Be strong. This comes, of course, from the indwelling of the Spirit. And you will be amazed when you're willing to make the commitment in faith. You'll be amazed how many times God will enter into that situation, and He will strengthen you and make you strong like you never imagined before. And then finally, the last command, and I think it's just about time to shut down. Let everything you do be done with love. Any of you guys carry knives? I'm a knife fanatic. I never travel without several with me. And there's one thing I notice about a good knife. How do you tell a good knife from a bad knife? It holds an edge. I mean, not just will it get sharp, but it'll stay sharp, right? What does that depend on? Depends on the kind of metal, the material of the metal, and then something else. I love buck knives. You know, a little old cheap buck knife. Huh?
Angle the edge.
Angle the edge plays a big part. Temper. Is it tempered? You know, you get a good steel, and this won't do it because it's all encased in this handle, but you get a good steel, you can tell a good steel because if you hit it, it'll ring. It'll ring just like a bell. And you get a good steel and you get a good edge, and there's two reasons I like buck knives. Well, one, the name. I mean, buck, you know, kind of a neat name. The company, the family, are believers. You ever buy a new buck knife? You open the box, pull the knife out and throw the paper away. You ought to read the paper. You know what it has on it? John 3:16. John 3:16, with a new buck knife, and they have a forever warranty. If I break the blade on this, I send it in, they send me a brand new knife. Can't beat it. I'm not trying to advertise for them, but I am illustrating a point. Now, they use a hard steel, and they stay sharp for a long time, but once they get dull, it takes some work. It's hard to get the edge back on them, because it is a hard steel. But my point is, getting away from the knife, temper. Love is the temper of all of the strength of the character of Christ. Be strong, be manly, be dedicated, be committed, be a warrior. But let all that you do be done with love. Let love temper the toughness, the hardness, the tenacity, the commitment that's in your life. Because guys, so many times in my life, I was raised hard, I was raised rough, and as a result, many times in my life, with my wife as well as with my kids, I've been tough when I should have allowed that toughness to be tempered with love. Let everything you do be tempered with love. When Nan and I got married, we spent 3 months in the mountains on horseback up in Colorado. And I remember one day we had been fighting. The horses had been driving us crazy and we'd been going through rough country. And it had just been a horrendous day. And I still joke Nan about this and we always laugh about it. She said, "Could we just stop and have some lunch?" And I said, "No, we've got to get where we're going, and it's a long ways to go, and we're going to drive on until we get there." And you know what? What difference did it really make? None at all. I didn't allow the hardness and the toughness to be tempered with love. If I could go back and change it, believe me, I've given her many lunches in between, because I remember sometimes it's good to just stop and show a little kindness, a little patience, a little tenderness, a little thoughtfulness. Let your life be tempered, guys. It will make you much more of a manly man. Let's close. I think it's break time. Father, thanks for your grace. Please take this faltering message and make it real. Make it come alive in our lives through the power of your Spirit and the truth of your Word. We give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen.